Lakers at the same time of the passing of NBA legend Kobe Bryant. Of course, I'm sure none of us here knew him personally, but the tragic loss of a father alongside his 13-year-old daughter and seven others in a helicopter crash in Los Angeles reminds us here of how fleeting life is. And of course, the loss of life touched us this week as well, as Sister Ruth's mother, Monica's mother, Ruth, passed away just yesterday. In these moments of lament, we find hope. We find hope that Jesus provides, that at his second coming, he will resurrect those who were waiting for him. Our loved ones who passed will be reunited with us once more. Amen. So we hope and we mourn. And we find comfort now, here. We don't have to wait till the eschaton. We can find comfort now because we are reminded in the book of John that where there is loss of life, Jesus comes near. And we are reminded in that short, very short Bible text, Jesus wept. Jesus weeps at the loss of life. And we find comfort that while we weep, while we mourn, Jesus is there also, mourning at our side. What a thought. This morning, we are continuing a series. If you haven't been here on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting, well, I'm sorry for your loss. We've been diving into scriptures, studying the Holy Spirit, what it means to have a spirit-filled life, and the ingredients to a spirit-filled life, the ingredients to personal growth. So we have been journeying along scripture, looking at not just the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but what the Holy Spirit does when we have him in our hearts and in our minds. So I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 2, the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we'll read a couple verses together, and then we'll jump to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. The Bible tells us there, Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jump with me now back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Pray with me, church. Father, we are so glad to be in your house of worship this morning. Father, many of us have entered in with heaviness on our hearts. Lord, we know that this is a safe space for lamentation as well. So we pray that you can both receive our hurt and our praise this morning. Lord, as we dive into Scripture, as we look at this community of men and women 2,000 years ago, Lord, may we be inspired to move forward just as they did. May you give us your Holy Spirit this morning to open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive the message you have for us. We pray that we can see Jesus high and lifted up. In his holy name, amen. Do you have a place where you find comfort, a place where you can just let loose and unwind, a place that is not in your home, a place where you can go to just relax? One of my favorite hangout spots here in New Jersey is a place that is called Old Queens. Now, the OQ is located in Highland Park, New Jersey, just off of Route 27, just up the road from Donaldson Park, there on the bank of the Raritan River. The OQ is a coffee shop. And I know what you're thinking. Crucify him. Well, just wait. Just listen. This coffee shop is a nice place to get work done. I often go there, sit down, open up my laptop, open up my Bible, open up my books, and whether it was during school to write papers or to write notes down for a sermon. This is such an aesthetically pleasing place. This place is often filled, packed with scholars from Rutgers University, just sitting down with headphones and a hot cup of something, and they're there getting work done, not bothering each other. This is a space of solitude for most. If you walk in, you won't hear chatter. You'll hear just a machine brewing. Everyone's quiet, almost like a library. Not bothering each other, but also happy that they're able to be in one of their favorite spaces. You see, coffee shops, libraries, bookshops, they are what sociologists call third spaces. A third space is a social surrounding that separates and is distinctive from two usual social environments. The first space being the home, and the second space being where you work, your workplace. A third space is someone, something, a place that is not the first two. It's a space where people aren't reminded of perhaps the difficulties that arise in being in a home or in a family. Nor are they reminded of the grueling work they must do during the week. A third space, a space where they can relax and not think about their worries or their troubles. Most people who experience, in fact, sociologists have coined a term called place attachment. Place attachment. It's this emotional bond between an individual and a place, your pastor and the OQ. And it is this sensation that is physically driven, but also socially motivated. You see, this third space that people come and occupy is an environment that is both aesthetic and relational. They found, sociologists, when doing studies, they have found that people are drawn to these spaces not just because it looks nice, not just because it smells nice, but because they have found community in these spaces. Hello, church. In fact, consider the following lyrics. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries, it sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see the troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know the people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Yeah, that's not a Christian song, by the way. If you're a fan of Cheers, yeah, that's the intro song. A place where everyone knows your name. You see, we are reminded throughout media, and if you're of this generation or the past, you are constantly bombarded with series that TV series that pivot around these third spaces, right? If you're a fan of Seinfeld, you probably know what Tom's Restaurant looks like. If you're a fan of Friends, you've heard of the Central Perk. If you're a fan of How I Met Your Mother, McLaren's Pub, or even The Office, Poor Richards. You see, shows like this, they pivot around the third space because the third space was important. It was important for community building, relational bonding. And if you're a fan of sociology today, you would know that sociologists have found that most third spaces that go unoccupied are religious spaces. Churches, mosques, synagogues. Somehow people are being drawn to coffee shops and to bars and to salons more than they are being drawn to religious spaces. Spaces that affirm faith. What is it about our space today that the world deems so unattractive? I don't know the full answer to that question, but I do know the book of Acts shows us a very different picture than the reality we face today. There in Acts chapter 2, we find a brief survey of the chapter. You can look at it from this way. Pentecost, verses 1 to 4. The response to Pentecost from the crowd, verses 13 to 15. Peter's sermon, verses 14, all the way down to verse 39. And then we see this description that Luke gives us of the early church in verses 40 to 47. We just read it right now. So what is it that made this space, made this church? The text says that Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 people were baptized in a day. Now, I've heard evangelists say that today it takes 3,000 sermons just to baptize one. Right? But at the end of the text, we see that the Lord added to the church when? Daily, those who were being saved. This was not growth that occurred at small increments. This was rapid growth. This was a movement that was taking over the then known world. This was big. So what was it that made the early church a space where people not only came, but wanted to stay? Let's look at some characteristics. There are three things that this church had. Three things that were vital to the church's growth. And number one, they had a healthy inward commitment. The text says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verses 44 to 46 tells us they believed, now all who believed were what? Together, and had all things in what? in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And verse 46, they continued daily with what? One accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They had this inward commitment, a commitment to one another. You see, they were all about this one word, key word, community, inclusiveness. They were group oriented. In fact, the text tells us they had all things in common. And if there was someone in need, someone who had some kind of special necessity, they sold their belongings to meet that particular need. This was a church full of compassion. They had this healthy inward commitment. Obviously, Paul tells us, he exhorts the church in Galatians, bear each other's burdens. And this is exactly what the early church was doing. But they weren't just committed inward. They also had this healthy outward commitment. The text says that they were intentional about their ministry. Their focus was wrapped around the mission that Christ had given to them in the chapter, the book of Acts, chapter 1. They were mission-oriented. The text says there in verse 47, they went forth, obviously, with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with what? With all the people. They had favor with all the people. There's a cool professor there in Andrews University who pastored a church in Florida. And every time election season came in his church, right, when they would elect the new leaders, he would take the names that the committee would put forth as recommendations, and he would go to do a pastoral visit. The only thing that was different about this pastoral visit was that he was not visiting the members. He would not go to Eric's house and knock on his door. He would not go to Delma's house and knock on her door. He would go to their neighbor's house and knock on their door and ask a simple question. Hey, my name is Pastor so-and-so of the so-and-so church, and Eric was just elected and recommended as an elder for my church. I would like to know what kind of neighbor Eric is. What a question. Now, if the neighbors could talk, what would they say? If our neighbors would give a report to our pastors and to our leaders of the members living in that specific neighborhood, how favorable would those reports be for us? Well, you know, Eric, he's kind of loud. Eric yells a lot. In fact, obviously, this is not true, church. This is just an example. Eric is a lovely neighbor. He's always helping out. Sometimes he cuts my grass when I'm in need. I'm working long hours, and he'll come and cut my grass. Or perhaps the neighbor might give a bad report. You see, the text tells us that the church there in Acts was growing, and they were growing because they had favor with all the people. With all the people, Gentiles included. They were known for their good deeds. They were known for their benevolence. This church had a healthy outward commitment. They were very much like Jesus. On Wednesday night, we learned that Jesus wasn't known as much for his preaching as he was for his hands. You see, Jesus was constantly touching and healing people. Very, very seldom did he preach, but he was always healing. And Acts chapter 2 shows us a church that is always in favor, even with those who are not like them. They had favor from all the people, so they grew. But the church didn't just have this healthy inward commitment or this healthy outward commitment. The text tells us very specifically they had a healthy upward commitment. You see, verses 42 to 43 tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in what? And in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They had this commitment that was upward towards God. You see, this church had heard the teachings of Jesus. They witnessed his miracles, and they stood firm that Scripture was the source of their faith. Scriptures is their commitment to Scriptures was what taught them, was what enabled them to do mighty things. This church had a commitment towards God. They believed in the doctrines that they heard from the apostles. They believed in doing communion together. They believed in prayer, in constant prayer. This church had a healthy upward commitment towards God. So the question is, what is it exactly that enabled the early communion to have a powerful public witness? How is it that this church was able to grow vitally, rapidly, in a very hostile environment? I believe Scripture is very clear in this. Powerful public witness comes from private oneness with God. Their relevant sermons and their authentic community sprang forth from an experience that they had with the Holy Spirit. What transforms society around us? What turns systems of oppression over on its head? What heals marriages? What keeps families together? What mends broken relationships? A radically transformed faith community starts with a radically transformed faith. Your faith. Our faith. Our faith, our experience with God. Being exposed to the Holy Spirit is the root to any ministry success. Being in, overflowed with the Holy Spirit is the cause of their rapid growth. The success in ministry that they experienced was rooted to their exposure to the Holy Spirit. So what is it about the Holy Spirit that enables them to do such work? In fact, we were told in the beginning of Acts that the Spirit would fall on the church. There, turn with me. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Well, we read verse 8. Let's start from the beginning. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And it says, this is Luke writing. He says, Acts chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Luke continues there in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit, not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive," what's that word? "Power. When who? The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." The Spirit comes. The Spirit comes to this group of men and women who are there about to see Jesus ascend into glory. You see, this coming is about three things. This descending of the Spirit onto humanity is about three things. Number one, it's about power. The text says, "You shall receive power." I don't doubt that you have heard the Greek word of power being utilized is the word dunamin. Dunamin. It is the same exact word we get our English word for dynamite. This is not any ordinary power. This is explosive power. Now we're starting to see and to connect the dots as to why this church was growing so rapidly, why it was so attractive. But the power that is given to the disciples is not the same kind of power that the world teaches and the world relies on. You see, power from the world is based on wealth and prestige and influence and who is highly esteemed. But power that comes from God is based from servanthood. You see, I like how Paul says it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Again, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, power from the world, it is based on wealth, prestige, but power from God is servanthood. Power of God brings about salvation and mainly affects resurrection. The power to resurrect, to bring to life that which is dead. Oh, those dry bones can have flesh. Those dry bones can begin to praise God. It is the power of resurrection. But the Spirit falling is not just about power. It's also about position. What's that word? Position. Say it with me. Position. The text tells us something very specific. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," where first? In Jerusalem. The Bible tells us, Jesus is clear. He commanded them in verse 4 not to depart from Jerusalem, but to stay there. To stay there. You need to understand that this is not a command to first preach to their families, first preach to their loved ones. These men and women are not from Jerusalem. They are from the north. They're from Galilee. And if you understand the dynamics between the Jews from Jerusalem, the Jews from Judea, and the Jews from Samaria and even Galilee, you'll understand that they were at odds with each other. For even the Pharisees asked a question about Jesus: what good can come from Nazareth? They were not highly esteemed. Galileans were considered a mixed people, a mestizo race. They were not ethnically pure nor religiously pure. The Judeans had a bias towards them. And there Jesus says, stay in Jerusalem. You see, it's in Jerusalem. It's in this very place where the sanctuary is defiled by people who come in and sell goods and rob from the poor. That's occurring there in Jerusalem. It is in Jerusalem where Jesus says the prophets were killed for being truth tellers. It's there in Jerusalem. It is in Jerusalem where their master, their very own rabbi, was crucified and hung on a tree. It is in Jerusalem. This is not a command to do ministry in a place of comfort. This is a command to begin their ministry in a very dangerous place. You see, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, God is willing to give his Spirit so long as we are willing to move out of our comfort zone. Go to a place where most likely they're going to despise you. Go to a place where you are not welcome. In fact, it's pretty interesting that Jesus tells him to go to Jerusalem where they will be witnesses. That's what the text says, witnesses. In Greek, that word is martyres, where we get the word martyr. Jesus is telling them, go to Jerusalem where you will be martyred, because it is most likely there that you will also find the end of your life. Jesus' command was to go to a place that's outside of our comfort zone. You see, if we were to think that the Holy Spirit is going to fall on us while we are comfortable, while we're in what's ordinary and what's good to us, oh, God wants to give you his Spirit. Not so that you can remain in comfort, but so that he can stretch and grow you. Because it's in the uncomfort, the unknown, that you begin to develop and mature your faith. Jesus tells them, stay in Jerusalem. Because the Spirit pouring out onto humanity is not just about power, but it's also about position. In fact, the command that Jesus gave his disciples, as Matthew writes it, is to go, therefore, preach to all nations, teach them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the promise is that if they go, my Spirit will be with you even until the end of the age. As you go, the promise is, I will go with you. It's about position. But the Spirit is not just about power and just about position. The text lets us know that it's also about posture. You see, the text tells us there in verse 4, Jesus telling them as they were assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You see, most translations say promise, but in the Greek it's a little bit more accurate if you translate it as gift. The gift from the Father. The Holy Spirit. The gift from the Father. You see, you need to know that you don't work for the Holy Spirit to fall on you. You don't complete a set of things and check each mark off so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, per Jesus' words, is a gift from the Father. And if you know anything about gifts, which I'm sure you do, gifts are freely received. Gifts are accepted. If you had to work for it, that means that it's not a gift. The text says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, right? The wage of sin is death. That means that you have to work for it. Did you know that? You have to work for it. You have to put a lot of grit and effort in it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And the best gifts are the gifts that you don't have, nor can you obtain by yourself. You see, the best gifts are given when you actually need it. And Christ there in this scene right before his ascension, he is leaving his Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit to accompany his disciples on this great task he's appointed them on. The gift, the promise of the Father. And the best gifts bring you closer to the giver of the gift. I remember when I was 8, 9 years old, my father came home. I remember it so vividly. There in Casby, where we lived, he came home with a Target bag. He went out to Target, and he came home, and I remember him saying my name and calling me to him, and he bent down real low, and he pulled out a baseball glove. And he says, this is a gift. It's for you. It was the best gift I ever received as a child because I was a lover of baseball, a lover of God's team, the New York Mets. I was just a fanatic. In fact, this gift became the best gift, not because I went pro or anything. Obviously, I'm a pastor, so you know the end to that story. This gift was the best gift because it kept me and my father close. Because even until today, he can ask me or I can go up and ask him, hey, let's go play catch. And we'll grab the glove and the ball and we'll just go outside for about an hour and throw until our arms are sore. The best gifts are the gifts that bring you closer to the giver. And the Holy Spirit is not just given so that the disciples can take it and go depart on their own way. The Holy Spirit is there to keep them as well close to the Father. Because this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not just any Spirit. This Spirit is God. It keeps them close to the giver. Gifts are accepted. Gifts are welcomed, embraced. Gifts are not worked for. You see, the farmer doesn't go out into the field and starts preparing his land so that the rain can come. No, the farmer goes out and prepares the land because the rain is going to come. We don't come to church. We don't pray. We don't fast. We don't praise. We don't serve because we want the Spirit to come. We do all those things preparing ourselves for the Spirit. So how can you, as an individual, how can you, as families, as a church, as a community, experience the success that the early church had in Acts? Comes by exposing yourself to the Holy Spirit. Being exposed to the Spirit radically changes our faith and radically changes our community. But exposure comes when we accept that gift. And if you're here this morning wanting a different experience, yearning for a vibrant, growing church, it has to start from a vibrant, growing faith. And that's only done when we are completely surrendered and submitted to the Spirit of God. Amen. And if that's your desire this morning, I'd like to invite you to sing our closing hymn, Sweet, Sweet Spirit, number 262, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. We'll stand and sing this together.